Morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. If you're watching online, thank you so much for joining us. We'd love for you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we are going to start this series that we're calling His Name Shall Be Called. If you want to get there, you start in the middle of your Bible at Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah, 9th chapter is where we are going to be. We're going to spend the next two Sundays and then the Christmas Eve service in this series, His Name Shall Be Called, based on Isaiah 9:6. And as we get going, I know that the Christmas season hits everybody a little bit differently. Maybe some of you do your best to just ignore the fact that it's December for as long as possible. You don't really want to think about it. Maybe you're doing your best to continue your holiday traditions, even though 2020 has not exactly been traditional. Maybe most of your holiday gatherings and your plans have been canceled this year. Maybe your halls have been decked since before Thanksgiving. You're like, let's do this. I am so ready. Maybe you still haven't decided if you're going to put up a tree this year. Maybe you believe that the best way to spread Christmas cheer is by singing loud for all to hear, even though the rest of your family disagrees. I know that we're probably in lots of different places as we approach this season. I think I've mentioned the Pine family situation. Beck and I, we used to put up our tree the day after Thanksgiving, and then we started adding children to our family. And our plans changed because little hands tend to like to pull on lights and drag, you know, take ornaments all over the house. And so we've started limiting how long we feel like dealing with that. We've landed at about 2 weeks. That's about our limit. So our tree went up yesterday. We couldn't hold out anymore. The Pine House is Team Fake Tree, by the way. Not sure where you guys land in that argument, but if you have that tradition to go cut down your own, good for you, Paul Bunyan. I like our fake tree. It's wonderful. So Team Fake Tree, don't feel the need to apologize for that. Only one ornament was broken in the decorating process yesterday. That is a win. It's because most of the glass ones just stayed in the box. We'll get those out when our kids are older. You know, they're just going to stay in there and stay nice. Any parents are not, yes. So right now, our tree just has a bunch of pictures of our kids on it, right, in these cheap frames and things that they've made, and that's totally fine. I only found about 5 or 6 ornaments on the ground this morning. I need to get another status report from my wife a little bit later on. Beck and I just remind ourselves that one day we'll be able to have nice things again in our house. Just not yet, right? One day we'll have nice things, not right now. We'll take the kids while we have them, and when we have nice things again, we'll wish that we had the kids. I'm sure that's the way it's going to be. So I'm not sure where you land on the Christmas cheer spectrum. Right? I'm not sure where you are between fa-la-la-la-la and bah humbug. But my guess is that we have a wide range represented here or online with us this morning. But this is what I would say. If there was ever a year when we were going to be excited about Advent season, this has got to be the year. This is the one. Now, notice I didn't say excited about Christmas, because I know Christmas has come to mean a lot of different things. I understand if you're not down with the commercialized hustle and bustle holiday season. I understand if you don't have the energy to pretend like eggnog tastes good. Like, I totally get that. It's seasonal for a reason in my mind. But if there was ever a year where you were going to be excited for Advent, the time of expectant waiting, of preparing for the arrival of the Messiah, this should be the year. This should be the one, because I believe this year has made our neediness just impossible to ignore. Gallup this week released a poll that compared the mental health in our country from 2019 to 2020, and I'm sure that it won't shock you that our mental health has gotten worse over the course of this last year. right, across the board. And you say, well, of course it has. We haven't been able to be together, and we haven't been able to do all the things that we love. And whether you're male or female, young or old, rich or poor, across the board, this poll found, people are struggling. They're struggling mentally. They're struggling emotionally. And I'm sure that's true of those in this room and those watching online as well. And in this time, right, in a time when we're struggling and in the time that we're hurting, we need more than lights and candy canes and wrapping paper and mythical creatures and land animals that can suddenly fly. Right? We need more than that. We need real hope. We don't need momentary relief. We need something that lasts. And that is why we want to use these times together, these next two Sundays, Christmas Eve, and hopefully you use your time as a family to look to Jesus. So look to Jesus. What is something tangible that I can hold on to during this season, even if I don't enjoy this season very much? Even if you don't love Christmas movies and you don't love shopping and you don't love all the things that come with this season, even if you don't love that, what is something I can look forward to when so much of the news around us is discouraging and dark? Where can I find real encouragement? I would point you to Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And our plan is to spend the next couple of weeks just thinking through those names together, because the names used to describe Jesus are meant to reveal who he is to us, and we need to know him. If there's one thing that I'm confident we all need this Christmas, it's to know Jesus better and to know that he is better than everything else. We need confidence in who he is, and that's why the Bible was written. It was written to reveal Jesus to us. The God of the universe wants us to know that he is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And this morning, we are going to focus on that first description, that this baby to be born is the Wonderful Counselor. And I just want to mention quickly that I'm thankful that a lot of the negative stigma around counseling and therapy seems to be going away. Because I don't think going to a quality counselor is something that anyone should be embarrassed by or should be looked down on for. We want to be a church that encourages people to get help. None of us were meant to be self-sufficient. So while I believe that Jesus is the ultimate counselor, that you need him, don't hear me say this morning that Jesus is the only counselor that you might need or anything to that effect. Quality human counselors are a gift from the greatest counselor, who we are going to learn more about today. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words over 700 years before the coming of Christ. And like most prophecies, they weren't written in a time of celebration and peace and prosperity. Old Testament prophets had a job none of us should want. And so if you ever think back in the Bible, oh man, I wish I could be that guy, or I wish I could be that guy, don't pick a prophet. That would be a really bad choice. You do not want their job. It was not fun. No one likes to be the bearer of bad news. Generals don't like being told that they would be defeated. Kings don't enjoy hearing that they are going to be overthrown. Nations don't like being told that judgment is coming. And that was the job of most Old Testament prophets, and this prophecy is written in a time of both inner and outer darkness for the kingdom of Judah. The external situation for God's people was bleak. They were going to be invaded. They were going to enter exile in Babylon. Their economy was devastated. Their homeland was going to be ravaged. And this was, of course, a judgment on and a reflection of their inner condition. They were not walking humbly with their God. They were unfaithful to the covenant they had made with him. And so Isaiah is promising God's judgment on them as a nation. In fact, this is what he says in the last verse of chapter 8. So this is Isaiah 9, 6. The very last verse of Isaiah chapter 8 is verse 22, and it says this: "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Merry Christmas, everybody. And we laugh because Christmas is supposed to be a time of joy and a time of cheer and good tidings to you and your kin. But Isaiah chapter 8 provides the real setting for the promise of the coming of Jesus. Because it's not when everything is merry and bright. It's not when hearts are ready and the whole calendar revolves around him. No, it's when all hope seems lost. It's when the world is dark. It's when God seems distant and silent. And maybe your life feels more like Isaiah 22 and not holly and jolly right now. And if that is so, let this encourage you that it is in our longing, it is in our darkness that the light of life has come. Look at the very next verse. The verse after Isaiah 8:22 is Isaiah 9:1. Right when you are on the verge of despair, right when you might be inclined to think that God's judgment means that he has given up on his people, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. We have to see the setting for the coming of Christ, because when we see the setting for Christ's coming, when we see these prophecies about the arrival of Jesus, we see that the wonderful counselor entered our darkness. He entered our darkness. He came to take us from gloom to glory. He came to take us from deep darkness to great light in him. He came for those who were in anguish. Jesus is the wonderful counselor because he meets us in our mess. He doesn't wait for us to get ourselves together. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He doesn't tell us, "You come back later when you have a better attitude, young man. Then you can come and see me." That's not what he does. No, he came to us. He left his high position and was brought low to redeem us. We celebrate Christmas because the light of the world was willing to enter our darkness. And you might say, well, how do you know that the promise being made hundreds of years earlier in Isaiah 9 is talking about Jesus? Are we just supposed to assume that he's the great light that Isaiah is talking about? Well, no. At the end of verse 1, it says that he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. He talks about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And keep those territories in your mind. And now I'm going to show you what Matthew tells us about Jesus 700 years later, right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is Matthew 4, 13 through 16. "And leaving Nazareth, he," that's Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali," that's familiar, "so that what was written by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned." So we know that these verses in Isaiah 9 are telling us about Jesus because the Bible says, hey, that's about Jesus. And that's really helpful, by the way. I love it when the Bible does that. Makes it really easy. When it just says, hey, you know what? That's Jesus right there. Look at him. Worship him. And I enjoy picturing Jesus as he went through his earthly life with a daily planner. What's on the schedule for today, Jesus? Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, that's a good one. Looking forward to it. Right? He just walked through his earthly life fulfilling prophecy after prophecy about him. And these verses show us that he didn't just come for his own people, the Jews. He didn't just set up shop in Jerusalem. He came for those beyond the Jordan. He centered his earthly ministry in Galilee, a place of diversity, because he came for Jews and Gentiles. He came for all of the nations. And I also love the way the beginning of Isaiah 9, maybe you didn't notice this, the beginning of Isaiah 9 is written because, I love the way it's written because these events are still 700 years in the future, but it was so certain that it was written as if it had already happened. Did you notice verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 9 are written in the past tense about a future event? See, we aren't just certain now that the coming of Christ has actually happened. No, the coming of Jesus as our Messiah was certain before it happened. It was never in doubt. Isaiah's not going out on a limb here. He's not just speculating, because there is no need for speculation when God is sovereign. And we all have people who care about us, who love us, and who will be there for us in times that we are in trouble, in times that we're down, in times that we're feeling hopeless. And often what they will say in those moments is, it's going to get better. Just wait, it's going to get better. Don't give up. It's going to get better. And they will say it's going to get better, even if there's not really evidence to show that it's actually going to get better. Well, how do you know it's going to get better? Well, you just have to have faith. Okay? Isaiah, how do you know that you aren't just giving a group of people that's about to be judged and about to go into exile, how do you know that you aren't just giving them false hope? How can you say that gloom will become glorious and that darkness will become light? How do you know that things will get better? What evidence do you have? The way the prophecy is structured, all of those promises are dependent on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For, this is the evidence, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is hope in our darkness, because there is a Savior who entered our darkness. There is hope when we see darkness in our community and darkness in hearts, because those are the places that the great light enters. We celebrate Christmas because the Wonderful Counselor entered our darkness, even though the darkness was our own fault. The Israelites were in anguish because of their own sin and their own disobedience. God seemed distant because they had left him. Jesus didn't just come for people who were down on their luck or who had been dealt a bad hand. He came for those who had rebelled against him. And that is good news for us. And I think one of the best passages that explains what makes Jesus a Wonderful Counselor is Hebrews chapter 4. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in Hebrews 4, 14 through 15. The author of Hebrews says this: since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens. Who's that? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Wonderful Counselor understands our experiences. It's always interesting to watch people running for public office, because many of them go to great lengths to show that they can identify with those who they want to vote for them, even if they can't, right? Even if they can't. And often in an effort to try to relate, they demonstrate how out of touch they are, because the lives of many politicians are far different than the lives of those that they represent. And if Jesus had been born into royalty, I'm not sure he would have been given the title Wonderful Counselor. And if he had been, I think it would have been difficult for us to believe. But this is the remarkable thing about Jesus. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was not born in a palace. He wasn't clothed in the finest linens. He didn't have maids and servants at his beck and call. This is what makes the incarnation of Jesus so astounding, because God coming to earth as a baby is kind of mind-blowing enough. Like, if you have time this afternoon, just sit around and think about that reality, that the God of the universe that created everything was brought that low, that he limited himself to being a baby. But if that's not enough, I love that song that Allie and Anna sang, because it just demonstrates that he put the stars in place, and now he's laying helplessly in his young mother's arms. He created the ground, but now he would have to learn to walk on it. You know, just imagine a toddler stumbling around and banging his head on a bunch of things. That's what my toddler does, just bangs his head constantly on stuff. And the one who was great enough to create us limited himself to that. You ask, what's the big deal about Christmas? It's not just that God became a man. God became an infant. But as if that weren't a lowly enough position for Jesus, he didn't become a baby in a wealthy family as a preview of how he would spend his earthly life. He was born in a place that animals stay in. Think about how mad you would be if there was a donkey in your delivery room. Right? That you would not be okay with that. The Yelp reviews on that hospital would be awful. Right? That's not what you would want. This is not where you would have a baby if you could help it at all. That's where Jesus was born. Jesus' mother was young. His father was a carpenter. They were Jews in a time where it would have been much better to be a Roman. They had to flee their home when Jesus was young out of fear of King Herod. And that really became a pattern for how Jesus lived his life. He was much worse off than most of us. Much worse off. And why is that so important for us to see? Because when you are hurting, or you are confused, or you need advice, you usually want to talk to someone who understands what you are going through. You want to talk to someone that has felt the same emotions that you are feeling. You want to talk to someone who has walked in your shoes. And the life our Savior lived tells us that if you want to talk to someone who understands what you are going through today, you want to talk to Jesus. Because he understands. And some of the greatest lies that Satan will tell us when we are hurting is, hey, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't understand. God doesn't see you right now. And God's truth speaks into that moment and says, hold on a minute. That's the opposite of what is true. Jesus gets it. He not only sees where you are, he has been where you are. He's not just a front runner. He understands our weaknesses. He knows. You see, when you pour your heart out to Jesus over loved ones who don't believe, Jesus understands, because his own family didn't believe in him. If COVID has been a major financial hit, maybe you lost your job, maybe you're sitting here trying to decide whether to put Christmas gifts on a credit card because you don't have the money in your account. Jesus was born in poverty. He spent his adult ministry basically homeless. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He understands. Jesus knows what it is like to lose people you love to death. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. Jesus knows what it's like to be physically and emotionally exhausted. And he knows what it is like in that moment to be tempted, right? Right when you are at your physical limit. Jesus knows what it's like to be popular one day and then rejected the next. Jesus knows what it is like to have to go to a holiday gathering with other people who hate you. Jesus knows what it is like to look at your community and just be filled with grief over its spiritual condition. Jesus knows what it is like to be stabbed in the back. Jesus knows what it is like to be lied about. Jesus knows what it is like to be physically abused. Jesus knows what it's like to pour out your heart to God the Father and to not have your will affirmed. Jesus knows what it is like to be betrayed. You see, when you bring your pain and you bring your suffering and you bring your disappointments to God in prayer, Jesus has an experiential knowledge and understanding of what you are going through. He's a wonderful counselor. And not just because he has experienced what we experience. And sometimes just that alone is nice. Sometimes it's nice to be with someone who's going through the same struggles that you are, and you can just commiserate together and be like, wow, this is really awful. Yes, it's really bad. This is hard. That's nice. But Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he has walked in our shoes and won. And won. He overcame. Jesus won the battles that we lost. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. The reason we have hope this Christmas is not just because Jesus, God himself, came to earth as a baby. It is because he then overcame everything that had overcome us. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. We were all unsubmissive to the Father's will. He was submissive to the Father's will. We were all rebels. But even though we deserved to be in the darkness, Jesus entered the darkness of death in our place. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on himself at the cross, but not even the darkness of death could overcome the light of the world. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He's been highly exalted to his rightful place. He has taken up his rightful throne in heaven. And if you place your faith in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, no matter how dark your situation, no matter how big your mess is, there is a Savior who wants to meet you in it, and his name is Jesus. When you place your faith in him, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family of God. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he entered our darkness. He experienced what we experienced, even to the point of death, and he won. He overcame it. And Hebrews 4 doesn't simply share the wonderful truth that Jesus understands us. He also welcomes us. Look at verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The wonderful counselor welcomes our neediness. How wonderful is this truth, church? This is one of the glorious results of the gospel. We have a wonderful counselor who is always accessible. Always accessible. We who were rebels are now welcomed into the presence of our God. And for those of us who are in Christ, if you picture Jesus sitting on his throne to judge, then you have the wrong picture. He doesn't sit on a throne of judgment. For those of us that are in Christ, he sits on a throne of grace. He doesn't welcome us into his presence as long as we have something to offer him. We aren't invited based on a set of accomplishments. We bring him so much less than what he deserves, and he gives us so much more than we deserve. We can bring nothing but our neediness to him, and we can do so with confidence because he is a wonderful counselor. And that picture of coming into his presence with nothing and with confidence is a picture those that Isaiah wrote to would have just been shocked by. Because prior to the coming of Christ, access to God's glorious presence was guarded. We've talked about how the temple was set up to reinforce this reality that God is holy and that we are not. Because of your sin, you can't go in. Only the high priest could go in once a year, and he couldn't just come on his own. He had to bring a sacrifice, and the people had to wait outside, relying on that priest to represent them. And now the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is our high priest. He is both our representative and the perfect sacrifice. So the work is done. Access to God's presence is available, and he wants us to come to him. We have an open invitation to the throne room of heaven. How amazing is that? And we are coming to someone who knows. I don't know what you are going through, but Jesus does. He has felt what you are feeling. He understands your struggles, and his presence is where mercy is given and where grace is found. You can go to all sorts of different places to get what you think that you deserve, to try to get what you have earned, to try to help make people realize that you're worth this much. But when we go into Jesus' presence, we receive what we don't deserve. We get him. And I've enjoyed mentally overlaying Isaiah 9 and Hebrews 4 this week. Because in Isaiah 9, you see the promise of a great light invading the darkness, hope dispelling the hopelessness, God coming to us in the form of a child. And that act of love, that willingness to be brought low, to be present where we are, is what now enables Hebrews chapter 4 to be true. For us to come into his presence. Jesus came to us, Isaiah 9, so we can come to him, Hebrews 4. Jesus entered our reality so we could enter his glory. That is the best exchange ever, church. That's the most glorious exchange ever. That Jesus was willing to be brought where we are so that we could then be taken to where he is. We could never make it to him on our own unless we could never make it to where he is unless he came to where we are. And that is reason enough to celebrate Christmas, even in 2020. And if you are struggling or hurting, or even grieving this Christmas season, there's a wonderful counselor. He entered our darkness. He understands our experiences. And he welcomes our neediness. We have a reason to rejoice because Emmanuel has come. Let me pray for us. And Wilfred's going to sing about that truth. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you entered our darkness to bring us into your marvelous light. Thank you for being willing to be brought low so that we could be brought into your glorious presence. So I want to pray specifically for those that are hurting. I know that the holiday season is such a hard time for so many, and there's a lot of people represented in this room and online that are missing family members, and this is not the way they want things to be, and they are lonely, and they are anxious. And God, I pray that they would know that they can bring that neediness to you, and that you will understand, because you are a wonderful counselor for us. So thank you, Jesus, for your sufficiency. Thank you for being brought low so that we could enjoy your life-giving presence. I pray that we would celebrate you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, Amen.